So I was supposed to talk about John's Gospel. We're supposed to continue the lessons about that. But I was brought into one of the parables in the first three Gospels, which is the parable of the vineyard. But before I go to that, have you ever had an experience wherein you were told a story, and then by a friend or someone else, and you can repeat the story in exact detail to someone else? Like, it's somehow it happened to you, and then you can exactly repeat it to someone else. Or have you had an experience wherein you have many friends, and then you talk to them about a particular event in your life, talk to them about this event, and then they were also able to repeat, even on different people, they were able to repeat what your story is to others. So this is what I will be talking about. It's about the parable of the... Who knows about the parable of the vineyard? Anyone? Right. So this parable is talked about in three Gospels. Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. Mark chapter 12, 1 to 12. And Luke 29 to 19. They're told in almost exactly the same way. That's why this is one of my examples, because they are almost exactly taught in the same way that Jesus mentioned the actual parable. So it's like three different people retelling the story three different ways. Oh, sorry, not three different ways, three same ways. But Matthew has an additional one in the last bit, on the last verse. So that's what we'll be looking at today. The story from Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 33 to 46. We'll just try to read the passage for now. Let's start with verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. 36. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Verse 40. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, Have you never read in the scripture, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking to them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Praise God for the reading of the scriptures. Let's pray before we proceed. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading of your scriptures. We thank you for your message that will be speaking to us today. Father God, we pray that you would speak into each one's hearts, Father God, as you've done so many times before, Father God. And Lord, we glorify you today. And we pray sure that we will learn from you, Father God, from your word alone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, this particular story is quite clear, right? It's actually even clearer to the chief priests who are hearing about Jesus' parable. They actually understood what the meaning of the parable immediately. This is not some kind of parable that's difficult to understand, because Even the chief priest immediately picked it up, immediately knew they were Jesus was talking about them. So let us look at six main characters in this parable. Number one, the landowner. The landowner or the owner of the vineyard. We refer to it on this particular passage when Jesus was talking to the chief priests or the people in there. This landowner refers to God. Number two, about the vineyard. The vineyard Jesus is referring to is Israel. Okay. Number three, the tenants and the farmers. They are the Jewish religious leadership in this particular story. When Jesus was interpreting it to them, when the Jewish leaders are interpreting it by themselves. Number four, the landowner's servants. These are the servants that the landowner sent to get a piece of the gains on the vines. These are... These are the prophets who remained obedient and preached God's word to the people of Israel. Okay? And then there's the Son, who is Jesus. And then number six, there are other tenants, which will be the Gentiles in this particular story. So this imagery, this particular way that Jesus is telling the story is very similar to what we can find in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, which I don't have a slide for, and I will just be reading to you very quickly so that you will recognize that they are very similar. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, the title of the psalm is God's Disappointing Vineyard. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So this passage is the same on how Jesus described the parable to the people. That's why the Jewish leaders recognize this particular prophecy. They say, oh, I recognize that. That came from one of the books that we've been reading, what we've been studying. They immediately recognize that Jesus was talking about the Messiah, someone who will come, whom these people ignored, the Jewish leaders ignored. And then Jesus also said about the landowner's servants, right? He sent some servants and they ignored it. The vine dressers ignored it. Having the vine dressers as the Jewish leaders, they also ignored the prophets. And now they're ignoring Jesus. Verse 34 to 36 of what we read earlier talks about the next part, the part of the story where the landowner sends his servants to collect his portion of the harvest. So now why would the landowner have a portion of the harvest? So when we read on the first part of the chapter in Matthew, he said there, He leased, verse 33, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. So he just leased this vineyard. So they're just about, the vine dressers are just about to work on it and then gain from it as well, but they do not own the vineyard. Okay? The landowner still owns the vineyard. So he sent his servants so that he can collect a portion of the harvest. I look at it on the old teachings about the customs in Israel, and the landowner should have a 50% right or claim to this, to the fruits of what they've earned, of what they've received from the wine and things. So the landowner is just doing what he wanted, what is rightfully him. But what happened? You know what happened? The servants were killed, the servants were rejected, the servants were sent away with nothing. As I've talked earlier in our number four, the servants sent represent the prophets that God had sent to the people of Israel. They were rejected, they were killed, and they were the ones, but they claim that they know that God has sent them to teach the Israelites, the Jewish leaders. They had Jeremiah beaten. They had John the Baptist, if you know the story, cut his head off, killed. Some others were stoned, like Stephen. In this parable, Jesus is not only reminding the religious establishment what they were like, but he were putting some question in their mind. Like, they're putting something in their mind. How could they claim obedience as God's people and still reject his messengers? They claim, I know what the Bible teaches us. Not the Bible, the scrolls. They say, I know what the scrolls teaches us. They often read it aloud on the synagogues, but they reject the messengers. We don't know how many servants the owner sent, but that is not what is important. The theme is God's repeated appeal through his prophets to an unrepentant people, an unrepentant Israel during that time. Jesus is saying, I've done so many things to bring you back. I've done so many things to bring you back to me with my prophets, with my judges, and yet did not do anything else. So in verses 37 to 39 that we read earlier, God made the plan. He said, okay, I will send my own son. Maybe they will respect him because he's my heir. So the landowner sends his son, believing that they will surely respect him. But the tenants see an opportunity. They believe that if they kill their son, the son, then they will receive his inheritance. So I looked it up again, and in the law at that time, provided that if there were no heirs to the property, it would pass on to those who are in possession of the property, who are there. So they think, if we kill the heir, since we're here, we'll get this instead. We'll now get the inheritance. So basically, these Jewish leaders think that they could claim the glory for themselves because they could kill the son. And they would say, then the people will only believe us. They will not need to believe this Jesus who does miracles and speaks riddles. Oh, that's a riddle. The tenants probably thought that the fight for the property was over when the son was killed. They said, it's over, that's done. But they didn't know that the owner will appear on the scene next time. When Jesus asked the question in verse 40, he said, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the servants. It doesn't stop with the son. Now, the owner comes, and what will he do? What will he do to these evil tenants? What he's doing in this particular example, what Jesus is doing actually in this particular example, is forcing the religious leaders to declare their own miserable fate. They wanted to declare their condemnation for their blatant disobedience because they did not do what God wanted them to do. They ignored these things. I believe on that particular point, they were cut to heart. They realized, oh, this is me. This is us. This is us. Just like how Nathan, when he approached David, you remember that story? He approached David and said, oh, it is you. The religious leaders felt that it was them. But up to this point, Jesus has been dealing with the immediate situation of Israel and its past disobedience. But he is actually asking the question, what will happen to Israel's leadership after this? When the Messiah is here, when the chief cornerstone, as he mentioned in the, where is that? In verse 42, the chief cornerstone. Have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What is this chief cornerstone he is talking about? We know it is Jesus because we're the ones on the outside the story. We know what's happening. Jesus will be the cornerstone. He will build the church. This particular verse in verse 42 makes it very clear how Jesus will be rejected by the religious establishment and ultimately will be crucified, on how this will progress. But not just that, really. What's very important there is what happens on verse... what's that? Yeah, 43. What happens in verse? It says there, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. Many of those who studied this particular part of the scriptures, they learned that on this particular point, Jesus is saying, I will be taking away, albeit temporarily, this particular thing that was given to Israel and give it to another nation. Another nation who will be bearing the fruits of it. This is one of the starts of Jesus' declaration that the chosen Israel will be ignored and then someone else, the other tenants, will be honored. The vine dressers the owner will take away the vineyard from the vine dressers and it will be given to someone else. And we know who that someone else is. Those are the Gentiles. So what happened? Now the Jewish leaders cannot tolerate this. They think, oh no, you're taking everything away from us. And then they plotted to kill him. From this point on. But in this particular scenario, we see that the promise that was given to the Jews back then was now extending to other tenants who will be pruning the vines, who will be doing the work that God wanted them to do. And we are very glad we're very glad that they've not received it. It's just temporarily for them. But we have received this gift because they have been rejected. This will change the way God deals with man. From the old dispensation of the law, to a new dispensation of God's grace. This will usher in a period of time where man will no longer understand the forgiveness of sins as man's work on what he does or what he doesn't do, or by the sacrifices of the animals or doves to appease the Lord, but by the work only of Christ the Messiah on the cross. It will be a time where each individual can have what? A personal and saving relationship with Jesus, with the one and only God of the universe, of everything. The exciting part of that particular verse, that verse, is who will produce fruit, bearing the fruits of it. Those who will bear the fruit. So he is giving the authority to the Gentiles to share the gospel of Christ to the lost of the world. It's not just given to the Jews now. It's also expanded to the Gentiles. Up to this time, the Jews felt they have automatic membership in heaven. Because they think, we're members of God's kingdom because Abraham was chosen. Abraham was given a promise. So, and we're from the lineage of Abraham. So definitely, we'll have this blessing. That's why the genealogies are very important to them. But the new people of God would truly have what God wanted for Israel all along. A personal and holy relationship that would be honored through the spreading of God's word to all the people of the earth. So that's how the story was interpreted and fed to the Jewish leaders. But now the question is, how does this apply to me? Also, Chris, how does that apply to me now? Why? What are you talking about? I know about that. I know about the story of the transfer to the Gentiles. How does it apply to me? Do I automatically become, well, does it automatically bode well for me as well? Because now I'm a Gentile. I know I will be part of this blessing now because I'm a Gentile. God's gift of grace. What do we do with it? What do we do with it now? Our covenant to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. How do we honor it? Do I claim obedience to God's word? Or do I still reject the still small voice who wanted me to serve him in the way of his plans? Whatever his plan for me. I look at it in a different way, in a different perspective, wherein the vineyard is the earth. When God first brought man to earth, he has given the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. He said, okay, prosper. Fill the land and prosper in it. They were given the earth. And in extension to us, we were given all these things to enjoy. The nature, friends, family, all those things we do, even our sports or things that are our hobbies and everything, we were given to enjoy. But here comes God. He said, okay, you've enjoyed everything that I've blessed you with. Here comes my prophets. And here comes the Holy Spirit. And he comes knocking and said, come, serve me. Come, do this. How do we respond? How do we act? Do we do it like the Jewish leaders did? Do we keep ignoring it? Do we want to wait until he takes this particular blessing from us and give it to someone else? We apply this parable to our lives by asking two questions. First, if we are not a Christian yet, you need to come to Christ and know him as personal Lord and Savior? Or have you rejected him as the Jewish leaders did? It's a simple process, really. Just to accept the Lord as your personal Savior, seek a relationship with him, face away from your sin. Don't do it anymore. Christ is the only one who can save you from the penalty of your sins. And secondly, if we are a believer, since most of us are here, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the relationship that you've been having with Jesus nowadays? Are you like the bad tenants, rejecting his word and living a life of disobedience? Not even disobedience, maybe just not hearing clearly, and you're pretending that you didn't hear. You just move on with your life. And then here comes the Spirit again. And then you pretend you didn't hear again. And then you move on with your life. If you are, you need to study God's word and pray for guidance. Seek for his will in your life. Get back to that time when the Lord would want to speak, to talk to you in a still small voice. And you hear the plan God wanted you to do for your life. Living out the best at what God wanted you to do, moment by moment and day by day. God just wants us to remember these things. He has given the gift, well, he's extended the gift to us as Gentiles. We don't want to ignore it. We just don't want to ignore it. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the story of the vine dressers, Father God. Lord, I just wanted to mention that I titled this Lessons from the Wine Press, Father God. Lord, we know these things are things that were done in the Jewish times, Father God, and how it reflected, Father God, in the lives of the Jewish religious people, Father God, on how they reacted to Jesus when he told the story. Father God, but it also applies to us, Father God, nowadays, on how we look to you, on how we honor you, and how we continue, Father God, to serve you these days, or not serve you, or ignore you, Father God, and sometimes of our lives, Father. Father God, we pray that you forgive us during those times. And Father, we pray, Father God, that we get back to that situation, Father God, that we could get back to that relationship where we could hear, Father God, your instructions clearly, Father God, either from your word, from friends, from our pastors, from our leaders, Father God, and act on it, Father God, as you have wanted me to, as you've planned me to, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May you be glorified in my life today and in the future, in the coming days, Father God. May you be praised, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.